Now, does anyone know here how long I've been working at this church for? I heard 5 years. More than that?
Seven.
Not quite seven. I'd say six and a half. All right. So it's been a fairly long time. But I think it's long enough for me to be able to look at this church and to have observed certain things. And one of the good things that I've observed about our church here is the lack of church politics. Do we have any factions here in this church, really? I don't really think so. The closest we come to is perhaps the Chinese and the English, right, in terms of Chinese service, English service. But apart from that, well, we all get together around lunch anyway, so I don't think, really, we've got many factions here in our church. We don't really have many divisions, which is a good thing. We tend to get on well together most of the time. I think that that's something for us to give thanks to God for, because sadly, there are many churches which are divided by politics. And I've seen that with my own eyes, really. I could say that my career has probably changed over time, mainly because of church politics. It's something that happens in Christian denominations, sadly. But despite how terrible it may be, and the impact sometimes upon innocent people isn't good, but really, when we think about it, the church being a big organisation, at times it's unavoidable for there to be differences of opinion. And when we look at the history of the early church, we see that there were politics involved there as well. There was division over certain issues. And I think the biggest political issue that the church had to face back then, it didn't come from the Roman authorities, but it came from within the church itself. It was such a big issue that the church had to call a council to resolve the problem. And the question was a very important one. How are people saved? Are they saved through the works of the law or through faith in Christ? Now, this issue arose because Gentiles, who are non-Christian people, they had started believing the gospel and becoming Christians. In the book of Acts, in chapters 13 and 14, we have a record of the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. And this journey most likely took place between the years 46 and 48. From his base in Syrian Antioch, which is located in present-day Turkey, Paul travelled along with Barnabas to the island of Cyprus and then up to Galatia. Paul and Barnabas, they preached the gospel wherever they went, and they were successful in planting churches in the main cities in the region of Galatia, despite the opposition that they faced from mainly Jewish people in those cities who didn't accept the idea that Jesus was the Messiah. And just to give you a feel for the kind of opposition that Paul and Barnabas faced when they were preaching, when the Jewish inhabitants of Antioch in Pisidia saw the large crowds that Paul and Barnabas' preaching was attracting, they became jealous, the Bible tells us, and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul and to abuse him verbally. After that, they incited important people in the city to banish Paul and Barnabas from the city and the surrounding district. Then in the next city that Paul and Barnabas visited, Iconium, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas and threw stones at them to make them leave the city. The next town at Lystra, Jews from those preceding two towns turned up and they incited a crowd to stone Paul to death. And he was actually knocked unconscious as a result of this stoning. And the crowd there, thinking that he was dead, dragged him out of the city and dumped his body. Thankfully, he wasn't dead, he was just unconscious. And so the next day he left for the city of Derbe and he preached the gospel there, bearing much fruit. After that, Paul and Barnabas, they went back to those cities, encouraging the Christians in the churches that they had established, and eventually they went back to their base in Antioch in Syria. But then, while Paul was there in Antioch, some Jewish Christian preachers from Judea turned up and started preaching a different gospel from what Paul had been preaching. In that missionary journey, there was great fruit, but also great opposition. Now, during that journey, preaching the gospel, Paul and Barnabas had been preaching that everyone could be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. They were saying it doesn't matter what your ethnic background is, whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish. What counts is faith in Jesus. What counts is a positive response to the gospel message. But this wasn't the message that those Jewish Christian preachers from Judea were preaching. Have a look in Acts 15, verse 1. What was the message that these other preachers were preaching? Can anyone see it there? What were they saying people have to do in order to be saved? You need to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses. These other preachers were teaching the Christians in Antioch and Galatia as well, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. So friends, you see the issue here? These preachers were saying that salvation was reserved for people who follow the customs and teachings of Moses. They're basically saying you have to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. So this included being physically circumcised if you happen to be male, and then if you're circumcised, you're part of that covenant, you need to follow the rest of the law of Moses. So in effect, what these preachers were saying was that even though Jesus is the Messiah, because these were Christian preachers, they believed that Jesus was the Christ, even though Jesus has come and he is the Messiah, his messiahship hasn't changed the way that God fundamentally relates to his people. Basically, they were saying the Mosaic covenant, what we call the Old Covenant, continues on as per previously. They were saying that Israel is God's covenant people, and if Gentiles want to be saved, they have to become members of Israel and submit themselves to the Mosaic covenant. Now, these preachers were Christian. In that, they accepted that Jesus was the Christ. But you can see here, they're more Jewish than Christian, aren't they? Jesus might be the Messiah, but Moses is the supreme prophet of God. The revelation that we need to follow is the revelation that was given to Israel through Moses. A person can only be saved by following the teaching of Moses. Here, in effect, what they're doing is they're placing Jesus under the structure of the Old Covenant. In assuming that the Old Covenant continued on as before, they had disenfranchised Gentile Christians from salvation. They were limiting salvation to Jews. Now, in doing this, they mistakenly thought that they were being faithful to Moses. But in reality, they had failed to see that the coming of Jesus had brought the old covenant to an end. The coming of Jesus had ushered in a new age, the new covenant age. And this new covenant changes the definition of what covenant righteousness is. Now basically, covenant righteousness is just the legal state before God of the person who exhibits the right response to God's covenant and teaching. Right, if you're in a covenant relationship, you know you need to keep the covenant. Well, what is keeping the covenant? What does that involve? Well, under the old covenant, righteousness was defined in terms of following the law of Moses. But under the new covenant, righteousness is defined in terms of your response to the gospel. Whether you accept the gospel and follow Jesus' teaching. Now, according to Acts 15, verse 2, this difference in understanding between Paul and Barnabas on the one hand and the Christian Judaizers, we call them, on the other hand, this led to no small dissension and debate. There's a little bit of understatement there. In other words, a massive debate took place in the early church because of this issue. This debate was so severe that it led to division within the early church regarding how people are saved and how righteousness is defined. To put it in the classic language, how are people justified? Are we justified the old covenant way by the works of the law? Or is there now a new covenant in which people are justified through faith in Christ? And friends, I hope you can see that this is a big issue here, because salvation is riding on the end result. Now, I think we should thank God that Paul and Barnabas stood firm in the face of pressure to conform to Jewish customs. It's most likely during this time of debate and division that Paul wrote his famous letter to the Galatians. In writing that letter, Paul was urging the Galatians to stick fast to the gospel that he had proclaimed to them, the gospel that defined righteousness in terms of faith in Christ, and which, as a result, offers salvation to everyone, regardless of ethnicity. Now, this debate became so serious that eventually the church in Syrian Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas and some others to travel south to Jerusalem to ask the apostles and elders of the church in Jerusalem to resolve the issue. Now, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas reported to the leaders of the church there the harvest among the Gentiles that they had reaped in Antioch and Galatia. No doubt this was a source of great joy for many of the Jewish Christians in the church in Jerusalem when they heard the news of Gentiles being converted. But politics being politics, there were some within the church there who didn't receive this news with celebration. Take a look at verse 5. We see there that there were believers in the church in Jerusalem who belonged to the faction of the Pharisees. These people believed in the customs of Moses, traditional Jewish teaching. And so they said, just like the false preachers that had caused trouble before, they said that it was necessary for the male Gentile converts to be circumcised and for all Gentile converts to come under the law of Moses. Once again, these people, they're part of the church, aren't they? This faction of the Pharisees, they're Christians in the sense that they believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but they were Judaizers more than they were Christian. They said everything had to be Jewish following the teaching of Moses. Now, friends, I believe that this particular issue which I've introduced to you today is the big issue of the New Testament. In the transition between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, some Jewish Christians effectively stuck with the Old, and they tried to force their opinion on everyone else. This led to a great deal of division in the early church. And as we'll see shortly, we get this Jerusalem Council being called to deal with this issue. Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul's famous letter to the Romans, they're basically dealing with this issue. So it's important for us to keep this issue in mind when we're reading those letters. Because the tendency down the centuries has been for Christians, basically, to divorce Paul's teaching in those letters from the historical context in which they arose. It's the context of a fierce debate between those who believe that Christ had established a new covenant in which salvation is open up to the Gentiles, and those who believed that the old Mosaic covenant continued on, limiting righteousness and salvation to Israelites. Do you see the issue here? Well, then, how did the apostles and elders of the church in Jerusalem deal with this issue? They called a talk fest, in a way. They called a council to discuss the matter. Verses 6 to 21 record the discussion that took place at the council, which can be dated to most likely the year 48 AD. And we see Peter spoke first. He recalled the incident of the conversion of the Roman centurion Cornelius and his relatives and friends. Peter had gone along to Cornelius' house and preached the gospel to them these Gentile people, and they had believed Peter's message. On believing the message, they received the Holy Spirit, just as the Jewish believers early at the time of Pentecost had received the Spirit. Peter argues here that God, purifying their hearts by faith and giving them the Holy Spirit in the same way that the Jewish believers had received the Holy Spirit previously, well, that proves that God doesn't make any distinction between Jews and Gentiles when it comes to salvation. Why then, Peter reasoned, should the law of Moses be forced upon Gentile believers as a condition for salvation? And Peter finished off his speech by saying, we believe, and the we there is we Jewish Christians, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will be, those Gentile ones. You see what Peter is saying here? Under the new covenant, Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way, through faith in Jesus. Now, Peter's speech, it set the scene for Barnabas and Paul to speak to the council. And Barnabas and Paul, they basically recounted God's work of how he was working powerfully among the Gentiles to bring them to salvation. And after Barnabas and Paul had spoken, James, who was one of Jesus' half-brothers and one of the key leaders of the church in Jerusalem, he stood up and he summarized Simon Peter's opening speech. And he said basically, look, brothers, the salvation of the Gentiles in this way is actually in fulfillment of the prophecy in Amos 9, which speaks about how at the time of God's future rebuilding of the tent of David, when that takes place, then the Gentiles will also come to salvation as well. And this idea of the rebuilding of the tent of David, it's basically just a metaphor for the rebuilding of the Davidic kingdom. And the early church believed that this had taken place through Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. So given that the salvation of the Gentiles was prophesied in the Old Testament, James then concluded that the Gentiles who converted to Christianity didn't need to follow the law of Moses in order to be righteous. Instead, in order to avoid needlessly offending Jews, James suggested that all that the church should require of Gentile believers is to keep away from particular behaviours that Jewish people found offensive. Okay, so Gentiles like Jews, saved through faith in Christ, but in order to help Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians to be able to mix together and get on together, then it's a good idea for Gentile Christians to avoid certain things that Jewish people don't like. In particular, we get four things named that Jewish people find particularly offensive. Eating food that's been offered up to idols, sexual immorality, eating strangled or bloody meat, and consuming blood. James's suggestion was adopted by the council. Official letter was written to be sent off to the believers in Paul's base church in Syrian Antioch. And this effectively resolved the dispute in the Syrian and Galatian regions of the empire. But the problem wouldn't disappear altogether, as Paul's letter to the Romans shows. So, that's the basic issue here. What can we learn from this? Well, overall, I think there are a number of important things which we need to take away from the Jerusalem Council and the issue that led to that council taking place. Now, firstly, we need to realise how serious this issue was for the early church. The book of Acts, along with Paul's letters to the Galatians and the Romans, all of this provides convincing evidence that the big issue in the early church was this Judaizing issue, this issue of old covenant versus new covenant, the question of how people are saved. This is the key theological and political issue that the New Testament church had to deal with. The crossover from the old covenant to the new covenant wasn't smooth sailing for the early church. We can see that it was possible for even believers in Jesus to fail to understand the significance of Jesus in God's plan of salvation. Importantly for us, that means that when we read the Bible, and when we read the New Testament in particular, this Judaizing issue needs to be kept in mind. And particularly when we read letters like Galatians and Romans. Secondly, the presence of this debate in the early church, it shows the impact that culture can have on Christianity. In effect, the Christian Judaizers, they were more comfortable maintaining their own culture and customs than in seeing how Jesus and the gospel changed things and how Jesus and the gospel challenged their traditions. And friends, this has been a problem for the church ever since the beginning. It's very easy when the gospel goes out to people of different cultural backgrounds to get, in a sense, changed in the process. It's easy for people to force the gospel into the framework of the human culture and the human traditions that that person has grown up with. And we have to be careful of this just as much as everybody else. We need to realise that the truth of the gospel stands above all cultures. The truth of the gospel critiques everyone equally, including us and including our church culture. We shouldn't necessarily think that our culture is better than everyone else's or that our culture has no areas in need of improvement. All cultures need to be critiqued by the truths of God's word, and we need to keep that in mind. And finally, from the Jerusalem Council and the issue that led up to it, I believe that it's very important that we make sure that we get the new covenant right. One of the key distinctives of the new covenant is the fact that with the coming of Jesus, the possibility of righteousness and salvation has been opened up to the nations. With the establishment of the new covenant in Christ's blood, the possibility of righteousness and salvation, it's been opened up to everyone, regardless of ethnicity. And this was what was the debate, really, between Paul and his opponents here. Are we limiting salvation just to Israelites, or is it now, with the coming of Jesus, being opened up to everyone? And friends, this has big implications for us as a church, because, as our name shows, Chung Chen Chinese Christian Church, what's our basic ethnic background of the majority of members here at this church? Now, I must say I'm not Chinese, right? But vast majority, Chinese background, Chinese culture, it's played an important role in our church, an important role in the majority of the lives of the people in this church. But we always need to keep in mind the gospel is for everyone, regardless of cultural background. The gospel is an inherently cross-cultural message. Sure, God is deeply concerned for the Chinese people, but what about everyone else? What about the people living here in Horsley Park and the other areas of the world in which we live and move? Now, sometimes the absence of a common language might get in the way, but as new covenant believers in Christ, we need to be open to sharing the gospel with anyone, regardless of who they are or what language they speak. The fact of the matter is, Jesus died for the salvation of the world. Not just for Israel, but for the rest of the nations of the world too. Jesus died for the salvation of the nations. Paul was willing to suffer for the same cause. And we too are called by God to play our part in sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus with the world around us. Let's not forget that. All in all, what's important here? What comes out of the Jerusalem Council? Well, the importance of faith in Jesus Christ for every person. Believing that Jesus is Lord. Accepting that Jesus is the King whom we must submit to and serve. This is the condition for salvation in the new covenant age. Now that Jesus has come, salvation has to do with our attitude to him, not to Moses or anyone else. I hope that we, the members of this church, will get the gospel of the new covenant right. Faith in Christ is the right response to God under the new covenant that Christ has established through his blood. So being committed to him, being committed to Jesus as our King, that is what counts.